Welcome to the podcast of Grace Covenant Church, where we are transformed by God's grace, connected through relationships, and committed to service.
Well, good morning, everyone, and happy Father's Day. Kind of like I was a basketball commentator, right? It's Father's Day, and around our house it's called Ugly Tie Day. The family goes to all the thrift stores and tries to find the ugliest tie in Austin, and then they give it to me as a gift. And this year was especially notable in that it's hard to see, but it's these hands that had their fingers crossed, like, good luck, you know. As it turns out, Jonathan told me, this is the international icon for the national lottery. So, you know, I don't know. We believe a lot in the sovereignty of God and that sort of thing. And so go get a lottery ticket, good luck. And maybe if you win, your life will be wrecked. I don't think that's the message we're trying to send here at our church. And so this year, instead of showing pictures of our family in embarrassing situations because I forgot, I'm going to rise above and not retaliate this year. So anyway, that's how I'm explaining the tie. And I need to make room for my... Anyway, this is a great day to be at Grace. Change subject. Great day to be at Grace. Here's why. This could be like the high point of your year, honestly, because... for a number of reasons. One, we're starting a new series on this everyday worship, and it's not about singing so much. We'll talk about that, but that's the least important expression of worship if you see in the Bible. I'll explain that in just a few minutes, but I like how the theme, worship, is going to be building on all that we learned last fall. If you're here with us, we were going through the book of Ephesians, which is about the bigness of God and his greatness, and then many of the facets of our salvation, all the things that we inherit and the confidence we have because of that, how those thoughts and those belief systems are supposed to alter pretty much every aspect of our life. Okay, and then part of Ephesians was to show the majesty and the glory of the local church. We studied that. Now, if you consider God, our position with God, and the glory of the local church, then we went into January with all that thinking, right? All that theology, thinking about God. We went into January saying, okay, how do we apply this? How do we apply this in marriage, right? And then how do we involve it in parenting? How do we apply it in the workplace? How do we apply it in our everyday living? And then we looked at sacred things because we are a local church, so we looked at sacred things together. And now worship is, again, I'm just saying that we have a running theme here, and there's a real possibility that we'll have a better grasp at a bigger picture at the end of the summer. So all that to say is it's a great day because we're starting there. Second reason it's a great day is we're going to look at two sentences today, and they are the reason, if you've been perplexed in your own life or in the life of kind of many people in church, much of the American church, about how people can sit in church, right, and raise their hands and sing songs, and but when they leave, nothing's changed, right? They can sing about, you know, never being afraid, but then they parent with nothing but fear, right? Why is there this giant disconnect between church and the language of church and the everyday living? Now, what we're going to look at today is why people act complete like they have they have an experience with salvation of some kind, but they don't change. We're going to look at two sentences today, and they're going to hopefully, if you apply those, they will help sift out why that might be happening in your life and how to stop it from happening. Another really great reason you're here today and it's a great day is because we have props. It's always going to be a great day when there's props. Yeah, everybody loves, crowd loves props. Look, we're going to look at worship today. First of all, let me describe what worship is so that you know what it's not. Literally, the word means to ascribe or to give worth to. It means it's a attitude of your heart and soul as you attribute great value to something else, great and enormous value. And so in the context of our relationship with God, it is that moment or that mindset when we say, I should not be in your good favor. Knowing who you are and who I'm not, I'm a little perplexed about how to respond to that except to have this unsettledness in my soul that says I'm not even worthy to be here. Oddly enough, there's, you know, in the movie Wayne's World, Wayne and Garth, they're two good buddies, and they're a bunch of metal, they're metalheads, right? They love heavy metal music. And so in their world, they get, in Wayne's World, he gets backstage passes to see Alice Cooper, right? The icon of heavy metal. And so when they get backstage and they're in the green room and the band is back there and Wayne and Garth are standing there and they don't know how to react to him. And so they go back and forth a few times, but Wayne and Garth are mostly stuttering, just standing and stuttering, and they can't stand being in the presence of the icon, right, of heavy metal music. And so they said, "Well, I guess we should go now." And so Alice Cooper says, no, stay and hang out with us." And Garth can't talk; he's just mumbling. And so Wayne says, "Right, stay and hang out with Alice." And then at Alice, they both hit their knees and fall down and they say, "We're not worthy. We're not worthy." In today's vernacular, whenever you see kids and actually adults now do "we're not worthy," they're quoting Wayne's World. And this is so Tuesday we have elder prayer, and I guess I'll be hearing about using Wayne's World and a lottery tie on one Sunday. The bigger point here is that their attitude is exactly what I'm referring to. This attitude that we are not worthy, and the most appropriate thing to do is just buckle to our knees and keep our face down and understand that there's a huge gap between who God is and why he would tolerate us is inexplicable. And if there's anything in you that thinks that if you think anything in you has an answer to that question, why would he tolerate us, then you don't get who God is. But once you get closer to his greatness and his holiness, the more you feel like worshiping him and thinking, I'm not worthy. And God says, "You're not, but I've made you worthy," right? "I've given you that worth by the way I've made you and the way I've made you again, made you born again." So if that's true, right, if worship is that heart, then it's easy to understand why the Bible says the greatest expression of worship is obedience. In the Bible, it's not about singing and rituals and sacrifices, although those are appropriate outside expressions. It's all about the heart. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 15, King Saul is in the process of sinning while he's offering a ritual sacrifice, and Samuel committed, this prophet comes into him and says, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as obeying the voice of Jehovah? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams." Why? Because, I mean, you're like this with a parent, right? As a parent, you're saying, look, I don't care about your apologies. What I want is you to obey me. That's how you can show me you love me. Stop saying you love me and just do what I ask. Hosea says the same thing. This is towards the end of the Old Testament. Hosea says, this is a really common language. Am I after love that lasts more than religion? Right? He is. He's asking after real love. And so he says, I want you to know God and not go to more prayer meetings. Stop with the prayer meetings and start with the loving God. If you love me, you'll obey me. So you can see in the Old Testament, which is saturated with all the rituals, right? We know so many of the stories of ritual and sacrificial systems in the Old Testament. And God is saying, it's about your heart and mind condition. So in the New Testament, point is, in the New Testament, if you're going to memorize two verses this whole summer, these are the two. Because these are what worship means, these verses. Paul says this, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your," what? "Spiritual act of worship. Now, don't be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Verse 2 goes on, but we're going to just look at those two things right now. Let's look at verse 1, okay, first. And we'll cut that verse apart, so we want to look at every bit and as much as we can today anyway. But look what Paul's saying. He says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual act of worship." All right. So let me just point out a few things. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers." He's pleading with you, right? The "therefore" means he's talking about everything that's happened. Whenever you read "therefore" in the Bible, look before the "therefore." So chapters 1 through 11, I'll survey that in a moment. But in light of all that I've talked about what God has done for you in 1 through 11, okay, here's what I want you to do. In view of God's mercy, that's what that means, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, isn't it interesting that he says, okay, this is appropriate, give him your bodies. Why would he say that? I mean, why not give him, well, you know, people that visit churches think, give him your money, right? In light of mercies of God, give him your money. Well, here's the problem. People think that that's what God's after, and so they write a check and they're done. And that there's very common today, right? I wrote a check, now I don't have to care anymore. Or he says, give him your lip service, right? That's very common today too. I really care about the poor. There, I've said it, therefore I've done it. He says, give him your body. And the reason he says that is because your body is the thing that you use to transport your soul. That's the thing. And whatever you're doing with your body, you brought your soul in on it. And he says, let me be in charge of this vessel, and you take it where I want you to take it, and abstain. Don't take it in places where you're not supposed to take it. You just give me that body and it'll be good for you. And that's why the video they got between the singing and the teaching time today, right? It was people, right, just walking through a park and working on a typewriter, and some guys working a backhoe, right, in construction, and people working, playing on a swing, fishing, whatever. Wherever you're bringing that body, whatever you're doing, use that thing as an expression of worship to me. But it also says living sacrifice, right? God says, I want that body. He says living sacrifice. Living, I love that, because it's not dead. When you think of the sacrificial offering, if you can envision this, right? It's just a big table, and you slaughter the animal on the table, and it lays there because it's dead, and it doesn't have a choice. I mean, the great dignity of man's nature is that we have free will. And so Paul is saying, look, God would love worship that you are freely choosing to stay on that altar. Okay? You are choosing to do that. Okay, and then the idea of sacrifice is different than our assumption of the word sacrifice. We don't use the word appropriately. When we use the word sacrifice, we think, okay, we're going to bring a sacrifice to God. Here is something for you, God. You are welcome. And you kind of owe me. So you're well, I gave you that. The people that read this originally, the people who read the book of Romans, most of them were Jewish, and they had a Jewish worldview. And when they read the word sacrifice, they understood it completely different. When you look at the word sacrifice in its original meaning, it means a value system where you say, God has everything. He owns everything. He owns me. Everything I have has been given to me. And so I'm not giving him something that belongs to me. I'm giving him like just a token of what he's giving to me already. So when they bring a bull to be slaughtered, to be sacrificed, it's not like I'm bringing my bull. I'm bringing God's bull. And that's why they would bring their firstborn, right, or the best one. Because it's iconic. It's an expression of all the other things that have been given to me. That's what sacrifice means. Now, C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity wrote this kind of a little expression of it. I'll use modern coinage so it makes more sense. He says, it's like if a son were to borrow a nickel from his dad so that he could go buy him a Father's Day tie. I know you don't think you can buy him for a nickel, but you can buy that for a nickel. Anyway, so if the son borrows a nickel from his dad and buys a tie and brings the tie to his dad, the dad is not a nickel any richer. Okay? And when Lewis said it, it was sixpence. The sixpence is about a nickel. He is sixpence none the richer. The Christian band named themselves Sixpence None the Richer because they knew that their musical abilities, their vocal abilities, their talents to make melody, right? That wasn't theirs, it was God's. And so every album they produced, every song and every note they hit, they felt like they were giving back to God, and God was none the richer for it. Right? They weren't giving him anything that he already didn't own. So here's the thing. It's an act of spiritual worship to give your body to God to do with whatever he wants. Let me kind of tell you a little story that'll help maybe make more sense out of this. I know it's kind of obscure. When I first understood the teachings of Jesus Christ, that the salvation was for me, I thought when Jesus died, He died for all of mankind, and it was a group discount, and it made a lot of sense. It was an economical choice on his part, that sort of thing. But there was a day when I was 20 years old, and I was in the dorm room, and I had made some terrible decisions, and it was a string of them. And all the decisions I was making, which is pretty common, were hurting deeply the people I love the most. And on that particular Saturday morning, at about 9 o'clock, it was as though I had this lump sum moral bill due. It was a balloon payment that I owed God, and I knew that I could never repay him. Okay? And again, I just looked at the wreckage of the people that I cared about and all the bills they were having to pay on my because of my choices. I felt it was beyond misery, it was inconsolable grief. Okay? And I knew all of that was really directed towards God, because if I was doing that to people, what grief it must have caused him was unimaginable. And so a friend of mine had shared with me about a year earlier. He said, no, look, Matt, I mean, Christ died for all people, but he explained the Easter story, but he explained it differently. And he said, look, Jesus died for you. If you were the only person on this planet, he would have come just for you. And he would have had to have died the death he died, because your crimes against God are that violent against him. And so I just kind of went, yeah, whatever. That sounds too religious to me. Well, on that Saturday morning at 9 o'clock, I realized I have to do something. And so I was face down on the carpet, and I crawled across the room, and he gave me this little booklet that summarized the teachings of Easter, death and resurrection of Jesus. And I read it about 7 times, and you have to understand, I don't have a Protestant background. I didn't know what the prayer was to pray. So I said, okay, look, God, if it were up to me, I would take my own life right now, because I don't want to live. I hate what I keep doing to other people. Every choice that I've made, I remember saying something like this, every choice I've made for the last 20 years was always about me. Everything was towards my benefit. And so I don't want to face you. I don't want to face other people. And I want to just die. Now, emotionally speaking, that I was as close as you can possibly get to becoming suicidal emotionally. But I was still reasonable. And I think one of the major reasons people take their own lives is because they lose their ability to reason. But I was still reasonable. So there was this comma, and so I said, I don't deserve to live, I don't want to live, I don't want you to let me live, however, I have a 20-year-old body, and it's in working condition, you know, it's not, and it will go, you can have that, okay, and I don't care anymore, you can send it wherever you want me to go, I will do anything you want me to do, I know where I'm going to end up. I'm going to end up on a pole in Africa with a bunch of people running around and burning me alive. I get that, okay, but I feel like I want to die anyway, so let's go, let's do this. And so I've made 20 years of decisions just on from now, for me, and from now on I'm just making 20 years of decisions, and I'll do whatever you want with this thing, okay, because I don't want it anymore, you can have it. So what is that? I was saying, Lord, I give you me. I give you me. That's what Paul's saying. Okay? Therefore, because of the mercies of God, give God your body, right? Make it a living and holy sacrifice that's acceptable and pleasing to him. Right? But it doesn't end there. Because if a lot of people make those decisions and then they come off some kind of a mountaintop experience or an emotional experience that I had, for example, but nothing changes in their lives, the next sentence is what you kind of have to have happen to you for you to change the way you live, okay? What do you do now that you've given him this body as a living holy sacrifice? Well, verse 2 says this. It says, do not be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, this is a very strange sentence, okay? And I hate going to the grammar of the Greek, because it seems like I know something you don't know or couldn't know. But if you have a good study Bible, they're going to say all of this in those notes. I'm going to tell you how this is an unusual sentence. Do not be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed. The way it's written is the mood is imperative, which means it's a command. It's an order. It is a mom saying, go mow the lawn. It is a coach saying, run more laps. It is your boss saying, could you please stop complaining and get to work? So it's this command. But the verb is passive. Okay, active. You know active. Active is doing something. Mowing the lawn, getting to work, right? This is passive. That means when you throw the ball, you throw the ball. Passive means you're receiving the action. The ball is being thrown to you. So he's commanding us, right? He is commanding us to sit there and let it happen to you. So I know it's hard to find, you know, modern expressions of that. So I'm thinking, son, go in there and let the shower clean you. Right? I mean, you can, right? Let the shower do all the work. Honey, could you just go take a nap and let the rest turn you into a nice person? Okay? So Paul is insisting, he's being very dramatic here. He's telling them to go and stop let this happening to you and start let this happening to you. You're passive in this, and that's where the props come in. He's saying, do not be conformed to this world any longer. It's already happening to you. You're bought into it. That's what this chair represents. This is this big, fluffy, leather, comfortable chair. It's probably ought to be named something like Lazy Boy. Chair of multiple gluttonies, maybe. And this is our culture. This is our temperament. Right? Our nature is to be here. Our culture is to be here. It is to think about you, yourself, all the time, whatever makes you feel good, physically, emotionally, or otherwise. And you sit in this chair and you think, this is a billion-dollar industry to keep you here. So that you get your way and you are always right, no matter how many people say you're wrong. And you sit here and you say, if there's a rule from God and I don't like it or don't understand it, I don't have to follow it. I mean, you know, if there's not an immediate consequence for my choices, there probably are no consequences, and so they won't apply to me. I have a right to be entertained. You know, right? If I'm bored and I deserve something that says amuse me. Oh, dear God, he's evil. I can't reach my remote. Is there any goodness in God? Is there? That's all it takes, is we get some of our comfort taken away and we ignore all that God has done for our souls and we wonder about his goodness. How do you know if you're here? I'll tell you. What are you tempted by? And then ask yourself, back up to and say, why am I tempted by that? What is appealing to me in that endeavor? Some sort of physical comfort, some sort of, you know, exaltation of an ego or fame or people, you know, get in line and do what I tell them, whatever it might be, right? Have you ever seen the Far Side cartoon where a guy's in an ice cream truck, but he's selling asparagus, right? Not a good business model. No one is tempted by asparagus. So what are you tempted by? Ask yourself why, and I bet it has something to do with this lazy boy and your mind. Another good question to ask is, your last emotional outbreak, why did you respond that way? Why were you so disheartened? Why were you so angry? What was being taken from you that caused you to light up that way? Does it have something to do with this chair? And Paul's saying, your brain, your mind is sitting in a sludge. And the sludge is doing the work. Do not be conformed to this world, to this age. And then he says over here, but be transformed. Over here, this chair. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now this one, it's facing the opposite direction. Let's say the Steinway is God. There's some people that believe that. But look, you're sitting. It's still passive. I'm going to remind you again. This is passive. Sit here. Be transformed, it says. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You remember, it was really cool a few years ago, wear bracelets, what would Jesus do? You want to know what Jesus would do? He would think differently. His mind has different values. They're found in the Sermon on the Mount. If nothing else, that's a short version of his values. And so if you want to do what Jesus would do, you have to think the way Jesus thinks. And the reason we study the Bible so much at this church is not to memorize, but to let it work in us. Because the reason God gave us revelation was to tell us about him, tell us about the only way we'll see him, and then tell us about how to live. And listen, you won't find in the Bible a list of 14 ways to be a better husband or a wife. It says, change your mind about what you value, and you will change your parenting, it'll change your husbanding. The Bible has ways to think about how to dress, how to treat the opposite sex, how to be a boss, how to be an employee, how to be a mate. It has these value statements, and it's not a list of to-dos. It is being transformed by reprogramming your mind. Well, if there's a passage in the Bible that tells me that I'm not supposed to do something and I don't understand it, I don't have to understand it. I'm just going to obey, because God knows more than I do. If there's not an immediate consequence for my decisions, I don't care, because the Bible says you reap what you sow. And if you're doing good, you have to hold on to doing good and not grow weary in doing good. The Bible says you have a right to be entertained. I don't think it says that. I think it says you're a living sacrifice and you need to stay on that altar and let God work on you. Please see that the work is done by God, but you're sit. Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let God transform your mind. That means your will, let's call it that, your will is moldable. And you'll be shaped by the love and of his truth. Here's another way of looking at it. Okay, one more little helpful, maybe. Okay, this is like a hot tub. This is like a cold bath. Okay, a hot tub, they have warnings, right? You go there. Some of you have them in your backyard. Love the hot tub. Yeah, if I'm not my lazy boy, I'm in my hot tub. These are metaphors, by the way. I'm not against these things, okay? So, but in the hot tub, you go there, you calm down, you relax. There's warning signs when you go to a public hot tub, and it says, don't stay in here too long. You'll get so loosey-goosey, you'll just sleep down and drown. Yeah, right. It is a literal human expression of the frog in the kettle, is it not? Right. And Paul is saying, do not be conformed. That's how it happens. It's a soma sleep. And then you wake up one day, maybe on your deathbed, and say, my life didn't count. I did what the culture said. I did whatever my passions led me to. This is like a cold bath. This is kind of new in sports medicine right now. Sometimes when men and women have had a particularly bad workout or hard workout or certainly after a game, they will fill basically a bathtub full of ice, get it down to about 50 degrees, and you take a cold plunge in that. It's supposed to help circulation. It's supposed to shrink inflammation of connective tissue, that sort of thing. There's no sign over the cold plunge that says, oh, warning, don't stay too long. Okay, do you know why there's no sign? Because no one stays too long in the cold plunge. Okay. And God says, you know what? You need to sit here and let the magic of the ice do its work on your soul to make you well. So, why? You know, with all this selling, right? With all this selling that's going on, hot tub versus cold bath. You know, asparagus versus ice cream. Why would you choose this? Well, it's interesting. The answer to the question why you would allow yourself to be transformed by the renewing of your mind is found back in Romans chapter 1, chapter 12, verse 1. Let's look at chapter 12, verse 1, but a little bit with a little more insight, okay? There it is. Therefore, I urge you in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. This is your spiritual act of worship, right? Now, here's what's fascinating. The word spiritual there, you're going to tell me what the Greek word means. The word in Greek is logikos. What do you think would be an English translation for the word logikos? Logical. Here's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, look, therefore, look, I'm urging you. I am, look what he's saying. Look at the way he's saying. Therefore, Romans 1 through 11, I am begging you. I am begging you by all the mercies of God. Would you please give your body as a spiritual, like, living sacrifice? That would be the reasonable act of worship, wouldn't it? No, it would be the informed way to live your life worshipfully. It would be an understanding act of worship, wouldn't it? Look, if you brought your mind and your heart into this, that would be the thing to do. It would be most, what, intelligent? This would be an intelligent way to live. One writer said, if I were a sparrow, I would worship by singing. But I am a man, and God has given me reason. And so I will worship with reason. I will do the reasonable thing. Paul is begging, friends. He is urging us. He's saying, look, in light of chapters 1 through 3, right? Therefore, in light of God's mercy, what mercy? That he made us righteous. He took us out of the sewage and dressed us like princes and princesses. In light of that, wouldn't it be reasonable to be grateful to God and to other people? How can you be entitled? Oh, I know, because entitled is the way of the current culture, isn't it? Well, don't be conformed to the current culture. Look, therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercy in chapter 5, that you were reconciled with God, and now you have peace with God through Christ Jesus, the Redeemer, Christ Jesus. Now, in light of that, wouldn't you be an informed person to be reconciled to other people? Wouldn't you want to go and give forgiveness to people? Well, they don't deserve it. Really? You didn't deserve it, right? You want to wait for somebody to deserve? Because it's a long wait. So why would you hold grudges? Oh, right. Of course. That's the lazy boy way. But Paul says, don't be conformed to that. Be transformed. Therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, in view of chapter 6, that you are free now. You are free from the cost of sin and the slavery of sin. Serve. It would be so understanding that a person that is completely free would serve their king and the kingdom of God, wouldn't it? Right. In light of chapter 8, right, that we are adopted into his family. And then what we sang about, his love will never let go. Why? Because it says in chapter 8 that there is nothing created in heaven or earth or under the earth, right? No angels, created beings, right? Principalities or powers. None of these things can separate us from the love of God. So wouldn't it be intelligent to love other people that same way? Yes, it would. It would be very intelligent. It would be intelligent to be generous, because we've received so much in this inheritance, we would want to give out of that generosity. Well, some are greedy and stingy. Well, yeah, and they have their feet up. But Paul says, what are you doing listening to that radio station, filling your head with that? Why don't you come over here and be, what, transformed? Paul is saying, if you look, it's either or. He's given us, he's stating something. He's saying everybody's mind is sitting in a vat and receiving. Both of these are passive. You are conformed to the image of this culture and your own ego, or you're being transformed by the power of Christ's Spirit, probably through his word. Do that. Sit there and let it happen to you. So, what do you want to do for our application time? Look, this summer, so we try to really get down to earth and very applicable. I'll tell you, here's what I'd like for you to consider. This is what we do at our church, by the way. You know, each week, whatever you come to, we are not trying to get you to do more. We're trying to get you to receive more. We want you to think differently, not necessarily do it differently. We don't want, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus think is our model around here. So here's what I'd like for you to consider doing. There's so much power in this, believe it or not. Add 15 minutes to your calendar sitting in this chair. 15 minutes in the morning where you sit and say, God, apparently you do all the work to make my mind right. I would recommend reading the shortest gospel is the book of Mark. If you want to get through that, that's fine. That's a short one. You want to learn how Jesus thinks, it would be the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew's a great gospel. That gospel means story of Jesus. Romans, read Romans. Add 15 minutes to your schedule. Start your day with 15 minutes where you're sitting here and you're saying, let these words from your book change the way I think about reality. Now, if you're doing 15 minutes, I'd recommend adding 15 minutes. So I would, you know, here's a, sometimes if you front load this thing too much, you don't get to the end of the day. You run out of gas. So you do 15 in the morning. Some of you guys could do 15 in the morning, 15, take a break at lunch, do another 15. Read the same passage maybe, and then do a moral inventory before you go to bed. Read the same passage again. 15, 15, 15, 3 15s, 45 minutes, add them to your calendar, make it ding when your little smartphone says, hey, let's go. Let's go sit in that chair and let God's Spirit work on you. Your calendar, if you understand calendars, it's not about what you're going to do. It's about who you're going to be. If you really understand the power of a calendar, it can transform what you're going to do to what you're going to be. Who do you want to be? At the end of the summer, here's the experiment. We do this in the summertime. We do little things in the summer. Okay? This is from June like 16th or something? June 16th to August 16th, add 15 minutes. Some of you, it's 5, 5, and 5. Some of you, it's 15, 15, and 15. You add another 15. And you're in this, and visualize yourself in this chair. Visualize yourself on the receiving end, not the giving end. You're reading, you're praying, and your will is open. Your will is open. You'll be apologizing for things. It happens. I just kind of came up with that. Use your words carefully. Use them sweet because you might eat them later. Because that's what happens when you're there. You hear God's voice. When you sit in this fluffy chair, you're always right, and you never say you're sorry. When you sit in this chair, you're mostly wrong, and you're asking for forgiveness. It's God's trying to make you like His Son, not like some Greek god statue that we're supposed to look up to. When Cortez left Cuba to march across Mexico, he had all his troops just pretty much gut the ships, take the mast down, the sails, the rigging, all the metalwork, and the guys weren't sure what was going on, and he said, burn the ships. Burn the ships. We're not going back. There'll be no retreating. Some of you might need to burn a chair. You spend way too much time, and selfish indulgence is where it's destroying everything that God wants to do, and you have to get rid of that before you do this. Paul is urging, begging, pleading. In light of all of God's mercies, would you give Him your body? Would you give Him your body as a living sacrifice that would be holy? Holy, it would be a spiritual, it would be a logical expression of worship. Don't be conformed to this world, okay? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll know what the good and perfect will of God is. You'll hear the good and perfect will of God. You'll have His mind. You come back next week and we'll see how to express this value in everyday living even with more detail, okay? Dear gracious God in heaven, we are not worthy. We're not worthy. We are not worthy. Dear God, could you help us hear your voice right now about which ways we are just buying into the values of our ego and this culture that is so far removed from what you'd like. And Lord, I'd ask that you'd you'd convict us to get just another 15 minutes, a 15-minute head start to beat our brave new world that's all about us. And I'd ask that you would cause us to want that. Let your Spirit do its work in us, that we would brag about him, not about us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more information about Grace, visit our website at grace360.org.